We had two sermons on stewardship back in November, and today we'll finish up our third. We've got other teams to get to. Connectional Ministry team is one of those. But today we're going to finish up in stewardship, and I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for our scripture text. I'm going to read all of chapter 3. You listen for the word of God. I will too. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each one be careful how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as so through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, 'He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless.' So then let no one boast in human activity. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." May God give us ears to hear. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Lord God, you do give us foundations for a different kind of life. We've been studying and listening to you, some of us for decades, and yet there's always room for growth and for change. And we look back on your faithfulness, and we can't help but give you credit to say that you are the reason that we've come as far as we have. And so, Lord God, we ask you for more, that we would no longer be infants and babes in Christ, but that we would grow up into mature men and women who can face the test that you allow and see by our faith and by your grace our way forward into your will and into your kingdom. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I saw lettering on a service truck the other day on my way down the interstate, and I can't remember if it was a tractor trailer. I think it was a tow truck, kind of pickup truck, tow truck. The little lettering on the back said, "Our ambition, : excellence." I thought that was good. To have as your ambition, the thing that you're after, the thing that you're in pursuit of, to be excellent. You know, Becky Carroll likes to go fox hunting, and they'll have 60 people sometimes on horses in three different flights taken after a fox. The hounds go after the fox, and then the horses come after the hounds, and that's a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of power after a fox. I don't know that I've ever been important enough for 60 people to try to chase me across mountain and stream, but that's an ambition. It's what we're after. And as a Christian, we ought to be after the same thing. We ought to be after excellence and maturity. So what do you do that is excellent? What do you do that you excel at? Maybe you can weld well. Maybe you can do math excellently. Maybe you're good at setting people at ease who are uncomfortable. Maybe you are excellent at noticing when someone is in distress. What are you excellent at? There's a lady at the Concord Cumberland Presbyterian Church, and I forgot her name. I think she's in her 90s, but she excels at orange cake, old-timey orange cake, because I had a piece there one time, and I commented on it. It was everything a cake like that ought to be, and somebody said, oh, that's Miss So-and-so. She makes that and another one. She's been doing it for 80 years. What do you excel at? Excellence doesn't come easy. It's not normal for things to get better and better. Just get a farm or a house or a vehicle. Things decompensate and fall apart. Excellence is the opposite, and it's moving in a direction with purpose. In fact, excellence is quite costly. And I think that's part of why so few people strive for it. First of all, excellence requires time. In the skit, Robert played the guy who doesn't have the time to help with the church activities. Excellence requires an investment of the most precious resource that you have, or at least the most precious earthly resource that you have, which is time. We get 24 hours each. There is no borrowing from tomorrow, and there's no recouping time you wasted yesterday. How do you invest it? Paul and Apollos, and then later on Peter, invested a great deal of time in the church. In the Corinthian church, Paul and Apollos took time to travel there, to spend time with that budding church, investing in those people. That took effort, that took energy, that took time. That didn't happen by chance. And there was overlap between Paul and Apollos as they ministered to people there, investing their time. I've said this before, but experts in their field, one of the most common denominators for somebody to be an expert is that they have invested at least 10,000 hours in doing it. Regardless of their profession or what they excel at, whether that's playing the violin or driving a race car, there's a time requirement to be an expert. And there's a time requirement to be excellent at anything. If you hope to just always show up and fly by the seat of your pants to save yourself some time, then more than likely you're not going to be excellent at what you're cutting the corners on. Paul and Apollos invested their time in the Corinthians, and because of that, there was a connection and a loyalty and an authority that they had that they wouldn't have had otherwise. If we're going to do anything that matters, it's going to come with an investment of significant amounts of time. We can't always just consult ourselves about whether it's convenient, because time is one of those things where you only have so much of it, and if you spend it on one thing, then you don't have it available to spend on something else. It's what in economics they call opportunity cost. Yes, I have an opportunity. If I have $10, I can either spend that $10 on this or I can spend that $10 on that, but I don't have time or the money to spend it on both. And that's the way your time is. Every time that you choose to do something, then you are also choosing not to do something. And it's a challenge. There are so many obligations and so many expectations and so many demands. But if you're careless with how you steward your time, you're never going to invest time in the things that matter the most. You're going to wind up spending your time on the most routine things, in the things that clamor for the most attention, and you're not going to be a good steward of your time. I know that in my own life, my jobs tend to draw time to themselves. The schedule seems to kind of fill up with things. Matter of fact, this week I won a scholarship to the ministry conference. You ever won something you didn't want? Because I didn't want to spend 3 days out of the middle of my week going to Nashville. So I carved off and I went part of a day one day and part of a day another day so that I didn't disrupt my schedule so much. I'm glad I went. It was the right investment. It was the right priority. But I had to choose that over something else. And time is always an investment that requires a priority. And if you don't prioritize your time, then your schedule will just blow up with things that are not that important. And in the meantime, things that are important won't get done. If you're going to be a good steward, then one of the things that you have to follow with Paul and Apollos' example is you have to invest your time in the right ways. The other thing that it requires is effort. These men and these early apostles, these disciples of the faith in this fledgling church, they exerted effort. Probably none of us will go hungry tonight. We live in a world full of material comforts that provide really all our basic necessities. You notice how finding people Christmas presents seems harder and harder? It's because everybody already has everything they need. Everything else is just optional, at least for most of us. Well, when it comes to the effort that we put into it, what's my priority? Am I going to do what matters the most? Am I going to invest my effort where it's going to count? Again, Paul and Apollos invested and they took effort to invest in the church. And so did the early church. When they took time and effort and energy and resources out of their pocket to put it in the church, it was much more sacrificial than what we do when we put something in. Because that was time away that they could not earn their living, their very livelihood depended on. There wasn't the same sense of social support or any kind of government assistance or even just the community that we've developed in our country, where people kind of help out and look out for each other. It wasn't the same kind of atmosphere. There could be pockets of that, but that wasn't the rule. It cost them a lot to invest. They put a lot on the line with their effort. And again, talking about experts, if you're going to be excellent at something, then you're going to have to excel and put the effort in on the fundamentals. You're going to have to put the effort in on the basic things. And not the latest fad or the newest activity. If you want to be an excellent Sunday school teacher, then you're going to have to invest in the basics of what it is to teach a lesson. You don't just need to throw fad after fad or read the latest magazine article. You have to invest effort in the fundamentals of helping people grow in their discipleship. If you're going to invest in the worship service, then it's going to take effort to plan it and organize it. You can't just throw it together at the last minute. There's effort on the fundamentals. And God has this weird thing He does where He gives us an invitation to put in our imperfect effort. Have anybody ever here ever given God a perfect gift? Have you ever even given God anything where your heart was perfectly right when you gave it? Okay, was there ever a moment in which you were point of sanctification, that you were sin-free in your life, and then you did something? No takers. God has this weird thing where He takes these imperfect gifts from these imperfect people, invites us to give it, and then somehow does His grace thing where it actually results in something that means something. And not just for this world, but actually means something for the world to come. That's how God takes our imperfections and our imperfect effort, and He sanctifies it, and He grows it into being something better. Better than we are capable of. God will always give you grace toward the things that lead to His will or His kingdom. So if there's a deficiency of God's grace in your life, one of the things you might ought to ask yourself is, where am I putting my effort? Because you may be putting your effort on something that's not a priority for God. And I've seen many, many people who will change their priorities around and then see God flow in their life. Like, I've known people who were coming to counseling, premarital counseling, but they were already living together. You know, all the things that go into that, the finances and the decision making and sex. And I mean, they were living together. They were married in all purposes other than the piece of paper. And then we talk and we say how you have to let God determine the order and the priorities of your life. And I've seen two or three couples say, you're exactly right. And we knew that all along, but thank you for having the courage to tell us. We're going to back out of some of this stuff. Until we get married, we're not going to sleep together. Until we get married, we're not going to put our money in the same pot. And for some people, it was extremely difficult. Like, I've had couples who are living together who make that change. And I'll tell you what, I've never seen it happen that people did that, that God didn't just let blessings flow in their life. Unimaginable things. But most of us, we don't put the effort into it. It's just easy. It's just comfortable. It's what the world says. And we just go along with that. If you want God's grace in your life, then you have to be aligned up with the things that God can give you grace to do. The third thing that this text draws out, if we're moving toward excellence, is that there's an expense, that there's some cost involved. Paul and Apollos had to make sacrifices to invest in the Corinthian church, in their time, in their effort, but also in their own body, in their own exertion, in their own finances. There was sacrifices to be made. There were priorities to be selected. They had some skin in the game. Have you ever known somebody that was agreeable to something because it wasn't going to cost them anything? Yes, I'm okay for you going and asking the boss to give us all a raise. I'm okay with that. You go right ahead, because I stand to benefit, but I don't have any skin in the game, right? I'm okay with this new project, but it's not my thing. I want the benefit of it, but I'm not going to invest in it. I want the fellowship meals to be nice, but I'm not going to think about what I bring or who I fellowship with. I want a good Sunday school class, but I'm not going to think about whether I'm participating in Sunday school class. I want a good sermon, but I'm not thinking about whether I'm in a frame of mind to hear what God might be saying. You got to have some skin in the game. There's got to be something that you're putting into it that maybe is costly. Every once in a while, God will put His finger on something in your life and say, I want you to give that up. I want you to do that even though you don't want to. And I've never known God to move His finger off of those things. Now, I've seen people resist for years. And they suffer the consequences of it, you know. But I've never seen God move His finger. But that's not usually the way that God does it. It's usually much more minor things that God says, prioritize this and shift away from that. And when you're obedient in those little things and you're willing to sacrifice on those little things, you know, get up a little earlier to go to church, Or take the time to call somebody and encourage them. It's those little things that really is where the bulk of your faith is lived out. Yes, it's time. There's times where God gets you off to yourself and says, now look here. And we all need that. But that's not the predominant event of the Christian life. The predominant activity of the Christian life is the Holy Spirit doing little nudges and saying, hey, what about that? Where's an opportunity for this? And most of the time, the first thing that we do when we get those things is we consult ourselves. Do I have time for that? What's that going to cost me? You know, how long is that going to take? Am I going to have to do this for a long time? I mean, is this going to be an ongoing thing, or can I just do this one thing? And I mean, that's what we start asking, right? That's not the way a slave should respond to their master. And I think part of the reason that we refrain from investing in moving toward excellence is because we really kind of underneath it, we're afraid of failing. And I think this is especially true for men. I've known men whose marriages were falling apart because they were stuck in neutral. They were not doing the things that they needed to do to lead their family and love their family. And their family struggles for it. And in their mind, they knew that the way that their wife was responding and the way that their kids were responding were indications to them that they weren't on course. But it was easier just to hope that they would wait it out. It was easier just to keep doing nothing. And part of that is because they were afraid of failing. That's not the way God operates. God asks you to put effort and activity into it and put a little skin in the game. Not because you're able, but because He'll make you able. And I've seen men who were frankly in worse shape and their relationships in worse shape, but they were willing to take a step of faith and take some ownership and risk failing and put some effort into it. And I've seen God show up and bless them and help them and empower them and turn things around. Just because they were willing to do something. True story. All right, I was talking to a husband and wife. They had been married several years. Their kids were grown. They were farmers. Basically, they came to counseling because the wife didn't know if she wanted to be married anymore because she didn't feel like he cared for her or loved her. And because he didn't show affection, didn't show attention. And that was kind of the initial complaint. So we get them to come in, and basically she says that one day in session. She says, "He doesn't love me. I can't tell that he loves me." And I ask him, "Well, what's your response to that?" He goes, "This is true." He said, "Well, I married her because I loved her, and I'm still here. Nothing's changed. I love her as much as I do." I said, "But what do you do that shows her you love her?" "Well, I'm here. I work. I do things. I'm not cheating on her. I'm not complaining. I'm not..." So he's being passive, right? It's not his fault. Somebody else somewhere needs to do something. We keep working and keep working and trying to get this idea across to him that he has to actually take activity and do things to make it happen. And I said to him, I said, "Well, do you have any tractors?" This is a Holy Spirit idea. I said, "Do you have any tractors?" And he looked at me like, "You idiot. Of course I've got tractors. I'm a farmer, you know." So I said, "All right. So your tractors, did you buy them new or did you buy them used?" He goes, "I got one leftover one and I got a new one a few years ago." I said, "Great. When you got them, did they have any gasoline in them?" He goes, "They're tractors, dummy. They're diesel. What do you mean gasoline, you know?" I'm like, "Oh, okay. Yeah. Well, so did they have any diesel in them?" And he goes, "Well, yeah, I guess they had some diesel," but he was like, "What are you talking about?" And I said to him, I said, "That's like your wife. What are you ever doing to put anything back in the tank? You expect her to take care of the house? You expect her to take care of the kids? You expect her to be there for you and meals and all those kinds of things? What are you doing to invest? You hear her saying that she doesn't feel loved, and all you say is that you hope she can learn to live like that? You mean there's no effort in you? There's nothing you can do to put something back in her tank?" And I promise, I saw a light bulb go off over his head. It was like, blink! And he started doing some simple things. He would pull some sweet peas out of the field when he came home for lunch, or he would take her out to eat on Friday night, or he was just started to do some things that, honest to goodness, were nothing. Okay? Like, I'm not the most romantic guy, but he'd be getting scored, if you ask most women, a F. not great things. In her graciousness, she started to accept that. But I guarantee you, if he had not have taken step and put effort and real action into it, she wouldn't have been able to get over that hurdle. So God's activities and God's callings requires effort and sacrifice of time and energy and expense. And our work, we have to realize, is going to be tested. There is coming a point in which God is going to pass through what we've done and filter it. That's what our text says. There's a test of fire. And in that test, that judgment test, anything that you've done that is of the right spirit is going to come out and just be purified and made all the brighter. And everything else that was selfish or pointless or worthless is just going to be burned up. And you're going to experience loss for the way that you spent your time or your money. But there's a judgment coming. And what we want to do is we want to have as many things survive that judgment because we're doing it in God's power and in God's will. I thought about this and God gave me an idea that I think the opposite of excellence might very well just be discount. We have discount stores for everything, right? We have discount tires. We have discount tobacco and beer. And we have discount clothing. But do we want a discount Savior? Somebody who saves you most of the way? Do we want a Savior who's partially faithful? Do we want a Savior who's with us the vast majority of the time? We don't want a discount Savior, and nor does God want discount service from us. He doesn't want what's left over. He wants what's right. God doesn't want service that costs us little or nothing, that fits our convenience. But He wants things that show our devotion and our dedication. He wants to see some effort and some expense. He doesn't want what comes to us easy. He asks us for what's hard, because then we find out whether we really believe He's worth it or not. He doesn't want Christian service that always comes after some reference to ourselves about whether we like it or whether we want to do it. I guarantee you, I would not be standing here today living in Petersburg if I asked Troy what he thought about half the ideas that God gives me. And I guess I'm just enough of a perfectionist to know that you can't do better than what God's calling you to do. You may like your idea better. It may appeal to you better. But really, do you think that we can figure out better what our lives ought to be than God? So there should never come a point that out of your mouth you say, I know God wants me to do this, but. That should never come out of a Christian's mouth. It happens all the time. And whatever we say after the but is our overinflated opinion of ourselves. But I don't feel comfortable preaching. But I don't have time for that. But it's far away. But it's costly. But I don't know anybody there. But I don't speak the language. But whatever. That's all some human concern. And that's of no reference or regard to God. Other than He'll listen to you whine. And He'll say, okay, now you ready to do it now? Like Moses, but God, I have a speech impediment. And God says, who made your mouth, Moses? You don't think I know? And doesn't God ask people who aren't able to do what they're not able so that when it happens, everybody knows that God did it? Don't think so much of your weaknesses to bring God down as if He's limited by them. Give Him your best. Give Him your excellence. God deserves our best. He deserves what's right, not what's left. He deserves something excellent. God deserves something that matters. And what matters to God is that we build the kingdom, that we love one another, that we're obedient to Him. Invest in the kingdom. Invest in the things that matter to God. Love others and love those icky, sticky kind of people that get on your nerves. Love the people that you don't automatically feel love for. You'll see God show up in your lives in ways you can't imagine. Don't just do what's required. Say, God, I'm doing this because I love you. Do it if it's difficult. Do it if people don't respond well to it. Love like that. Because our work is going to be tested. If you'll do something that matters, then it will matter. If you do something that matters and you do it well, God will bend heaven and earth to grace you to do it. After all, God has our best at heart. Anything that God does for us is in our best interest. He didn't hand us a blemished lamb. He offered His only begotten Son, a pure and spotless lamb, without defect. His sacrifice to save us was not the gift of something temporary, but the precious blood of Christ. He didn't give us something disposable. He gave us something eternal. That God has given us His best will be revealed at the end. We'll see how He's given us everything. But what will also be shown at the end is whether we gave God our best. Amen. Let's just stand for the benediction. Now may the God of all peace disturb you. If you're too comfortable, if things that He's asked you to do, you're just comfortably overlooking, let Him disturb and unsettle and aggravate you until the aggravation might lead to faith, and the faith then, of course, would be an action, and then you would kick yourself for wondering why it took you so long, and He'll get the praise and the glory of that. If you're not clear about what He is calling you to do, then Lord God, we ask that You would make it abundantly clear. And Lord God, we, as much as we love the destination, we're mature enough in the faith that sometimes You just give us the first step. And what we pledge ourselves to now is if You'll show us the first step, we'll take it. And that You'll make it excellent. Lord God, we want to offer You our very best, not whatever is left over. We want to offer You everything that we have, or it's the least that we could do, for everything that You've offered to us through Christ Jesus. He's our Lord, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.